I invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke to chapter 18, and our scripture reading will be the first 8 verses. Our focus is really on the first 7 verses of this parable that our Lord Jesus told to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. The last time, a few weeks ago, I was privileged to bring God's word to you. It was from the passage we have as our home visit passage, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. And the overall theme in that chapter is the call to not lose heart. And we've come now in our series in the Gospel of Luke to this chapter, which also then is a call to not lose heart. This time, to not lose heart in prayer. And so we hear God's word from Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? May God bless his words to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have ever read much about the Christian life and prayer, and I trust you've read what God's Word says about it, if you also study the whole matter, you'll know that one thing you'll find is that heartfelt, dedicated prayer doesn't happen easily or automatically in the Christian life. In fact, it is hard. And by way of introduction, I just want to spend a little bit of time on some of the reasons we allow ourselves to be discouraged or distracted from prayer. The reasons can be often physical, whether it's the first thing in the morning or it's late in the evening. Those are times that at least most of us probably intend to set aside for some prayer, some personal prayer. And yet, often then, we're not physically in the greatest condition. We're either half awake because we just woke up from our sleep, or we're half asleep because we're so tired and bed looks so inviting. Another reason that we can easily be discouraged from and distracted from heartfelt, earnest, regular prayer is just a plain old lack of self-discipline. Remember, self-discipline is not something you need for easy things, but for hard things, for things that require spiritual alertness and a readiness to be aware of and resist the devil, who will be attacking what you're doing in any way he can. If we're honest, we are so often too lazy and too undisciplined to give the effort required. And another sad reason can be that sometimes we just lack a real interest and a real deep care for the needs of others. A failure of such love results in a failure to be driven by love to our needs, to plead and intercede, not only for ourselves, but for others and their needs. And you know, often it's only when some huge weight comes crashing down on us or on someone close to us, personally, very close to us, that you find yourself sinking down to your knees in earnest, heartfelt, dedicated prayer. When things are good, it's so easy to fool ourselves into thinking we don't need God that much. We don't need to pray that much. And there's a lot of pride that lies behind that kind of indifference and that kind of attitude that so easily can permeate us. Another thing is that sometimes we may have a subconscious, skewed view of God's sovereignty, by which we conclude that God has, you know, He has everything planned anyways already. So what I say or what I ask in prayer, that can't really change anything, won't really change anything. When we give in to that kind of rationale, what we are doing is saying that we know more than God knows. Because God says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And God says right here in our text that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Yes, God is sovereign, but God sovereignly uses, really answers prayer. You know, and if prayer is already then, as it is, such a challenge, a spiritual challenge, it's the highest privilege. Love ought to make it a joy and delight to us, but it is a challenge. Because of the flesh, because of the attacks, because all these shortcomings we have, if it's already such a challenge, how much more so if an answer to what we are praying for seems to take a long time. Doesn't seem to come according to the schedule or in the way, shape, and form we're wanting it to come. And knowing this, Jesus gives this parable so that we will not lose heart in our prayer. Let's look first of all at the kind of judge we have here in this parable and the widow and what we know of her. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. We may feel that the judges in our land have a lot to be desired. And they do. But this judge certainly was no better or perhaps much worse than our judges in our nation. He feared neither God nor did he regard or care about man. It wasn't just a subconscious thing. He was aware of it. He confessed it. Within himself, he was aware of it. I don't fear God. I'm not going to take care of this widow because I fear God. I don't fear God. And I don't regard man. So it was a very pathetic judge. He has no compassion either then for those who are in trouble to defend them or to side with them when justice is on their side. This woman's problems and predicament, even though she had justice on her side, a right to justice on her side, and he had the ability to relieve her, just didn't interest him. Why was this guy a judge? Doesn't say. But it's not that far-fetched. It's not like this is a far-fetched parable, because it's not hard to think of reasons that a person might yet still seek the power of a judgeship. It has power. People enjoy power for power's sake, right? People enjoy prestige. The prestige being a judge would bring. The money it would bring. And it's sad today, too, how many judges may fit this kind of description, who care not for the defenseless. Unborn children are mercilessly killed, and there's not a finger raised to address the evil or punish the evil of abortion. They've opened the judges have opened the door to letting people kill themselves. And don't let yourselves be fooled for a moment that this is because of compassion. It's the way the devil would like it to come across. He comes across like an angel of light at times, and he would like to clothe this in the idea of, oh, this is wonderful compassion for this sick and the suffering. No, it's a power trip over the destiny of human life and control of human life. And if you look at any other country where there has been any kind of history of euthanasia, as once the sanctity of human life is undermined, in the end it is always the vulnerable in the society that become the victims. Unwilling victims too. And that history is plain for anyone to read or know. So many care not. This judge is not that far-fetched, even compared to the reality we have around us. So there's a widow in that city. That means she was under this judge's jurisdiction. And why does Jesus use a widow? Why not some other suppliant for justice? Because in Scripture, it's the widows and the orphans, the fatherless, that stood most in the need of the help and care and defense of others, who had the least natural defenses against injustice. And so if someone doesn't care for the fatherless and for the widow, for those defenseless in society, you may conclude that that person will likely not care for anyone save him or herself. And that is why James even describes true and faithful religion as this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So this woman in distress, in need of defense, in need of help, comes to the judge and asks him for help. Not for a twisting of justice, not for some kind of bending over backwards to reinterpret the law to favor her. She just asks him for pure, plain, simple justice against her adversary. She seeks for the judge to avenge her for the wrong that has been done. Yes, there's the word avenge. There's the word vengeance implicit in there. And so we know vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we might wonder, what is this widow doing asking for vengeance? And we're not supposed to take vengeance into our own hands, carry out personal vengeance. We can carry out personal defense of life and property, but we're not supposed to carry out vengeance in our own hands. For God says he will repay. He will repay on the day of judgment. But God also has his instruments now, as we just prayed too, that there's no authority. Pilate had no authority but that which was given by God, and the sword is entrusted to the judges and the rulers to take vengeance. That's a symbol of vengeance. So God repays also through those he raises up and puts into office, into these offices. And so if someone illegally takes your possessions or willfully destroys your property or injures or kills your child through recklessness, there's an authority which God has given to judges to take vengeance on the evildoer. We don't know what this woman's enemy had done to her. Whether he had taken her land or taken possessions unlawfully or put her children into slavery or what. But we do know that it was some grave injustice. And so this poor widow comes to the judge with her request. And what does she get? She gets a cold shoulder. This is the response that she basically gets. Woman, don't trouble me. I have more important things to take care of than you and your little problems. He's likely thinking to himself, what am I going to get out of her? She's got no money to bribe me with, or no money to gain from winning her case. No favors to offer me, no prestiges in this. So he gives her a cold shoulder repeatedly. But this widow is a determined woman. And again she returns, asking to speak to the judge, pleading with him. Again and again she's given excuses and rebuffed. She continually comes without letting up. She keeps on pleading with him. And finally wears him down. He says basically to himself, it goes against my grain to waste my time on this widow. I got no interest in being a do-gooder here. God is not in his picture. Compassion is not in his picture. But he is in his own picture, and this widow is troubling her, and he hates this trouble. And if the only way he's going to relieve himself of this trouble is to avenge her, okay, then he'll do it for his own sake. So he does avenge her. Her persistence is not in vain. Her persistence had an effect on this ungodly judge. This unjust judge. And then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge says. What's this all about? This is about not losing heart in prayer. And at the heart, the core of this parable and its lesson is an argument. An argument from the lesser to the greater. From the finite and sinful to the infinite and holy and compassionate. If this widow would not give up her plea for justice, even though she knew that she was dealing with a wicked and unjust judge, and if her dedicated persistence was rewarded, how much more reason isn't there? Shouldn't there be in your heart and mind to be dedicated and persistent and faithful and earnest in our prayers as we remember the kind of God and the kind of judge we are pleading our case before? See, a judge who does not care. In the depths of his care, he sent his own son to give his life for us. Are we out of his jurisdiction? There is no out of his jurisdiction. You don't have to live in a certain city to be under his jurisdiction. His jurisdiction is heaven and earth and everywhere. He's the God of everything and everywhere, and everything and everyone exists and lives and moves and has their being in Him? Is He limited so that He has to pick and choose? So He's only going to take the cases that most interest Him or listen to the prayers that are most praiseworthy to Him? No, He has no limits. He's not finite. A million petitions can come at once, and there's not a jot or a tittle that He misses or forgets. The one you come to in prayer is ruler of land and sea, plains and mountains, earth and heaven, ruler of all creatures, men and angels. He has all authority, He has all power, He has all wisdom. He's supremely powerful. There's nothing that is beyond the pale of His ability to hear you and to respond to you. But He's more than supremely powerful. He's holy and just. He's the rock, Deuteronomy 32. His work is perfect. His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. He's perfectly holy. He's just. He's not an unjust judge. And you know what else He is? Unlike this unjust judge, God is loving. God is caring. God is good. God is compassionate. The Psalms are filled with the message of this. And we just quote one passage from one Psalm 146. Happy is He who has the God of Jacob for His help. His hope is in the Lord. His God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, He turns upside down. He's completely different than this unjust judge. He's a God who cares about the widow, who cares about the oppressed, the weak, the defenseless, who cares and has time for everyone who comes and looks to Him in faith in their needs. Does He care about your requests which you bring with faith, not in a justice system, but in a God of justice and compassion? Does He care about your life? Are you too little for Him? Are you too insignificant? His thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand of the seashore. Does He care about whether the fields grow food for you to eat, and whether you have clothes to wear, and whether you have a place to live, and people to love you? Of course He does. You're the product of His hand. He made you. He made you to love Him, and to love each other, and be loved, to serve Him, to live for Him, to be blessed by Him. He sent His Son to die for you. Believe in Him. Save you from the cruel and unjust master you were once enslaved to. If you rebel against Him, if you rebel against the Lord and His word, if you're one of those who hate Him and who hate the ways of justice and who live in sin and do not want to change, the Lord will not listen to you. The way of the wicked, He will turn upside down. In every such case, He will rule against you. He will take vengeance on you in His holiness. But if you come to this judge looking for help, humbly, against evil, and you, whether it's the evil in your own heart that you're dealing with, or the evil around you, or the evil in the lives of others, if you come to Him regularly in prayer and plead out of concern for your soul and the souls of others, He will hear. He will provide what you need to live for Him fruitfully. That's the kind of God you have. And it's when you realize what kind of God it is, you've got the greatest reason to not lose heart. Flowing out of that reason come these other reasons for prayer. Why should we look to God regularly in prayer? Because we need Him to fight the sin that is in us and around us. You don't have to come to God regularly to wear Him down, soften Him up, like the widow had to wear down that unjust judge. But God is always ready, willing to help you overcome sin and give you what you need to stand in the face of the enemy's attacks. God is always attentive to your persistent, earnest prayer, because that's the kind of prayer that shows it's real. You see? And that it's earnest. Because, you know, if you just think about and ask for something in a kind of a fleeting way, once, twice a year, whatever, but then you give up or you forget about it, does that show real sincerity? Does that show earnestness? Does that show expectancy of faith? No, I don't think so. God is listening for your sincere, heartfelt, earnest, patient, dedicated prayer. Not just a shallow, off-the-cuff, if-I-can-get-around-to-it kind of prayer once in a while. You remember what our catechism says about this? It says that God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with hearty sighing unceasingly beg them of Him and thank Him for them. That's pretty powerful language. That is true. And we have an amazingly gracious God that He gives us much that our prayers and our prayer life do not deserve, in a sense, do not warrant. But He also sometimes needs to teach you about the kind of prayer that He wants you to have for your own blessing, for the sake of the depth of your own relationship with Him. And so sometimes He teaches us by, as verse 7 says, bearing long with you. By not giving you necessarily what you ask for the first time you casually ask for it. If we ask with real sincerity and dedication and faith, will God just turn His back on us? No, He will not just magically take away every difficulty and every sickness and every disappointment when we pray. We do live in a fallen world. We're creatures of sin and we're under the curse, and we have to suffer something with of that in our lives here. One day He will take it all away. One day He'll heal all our sicknesses and all our diseases and answer every prayer that was a godly prayer in full and perfect measure in the glory of eternity. But He will also already answer us now to a great measure. He'll give us, though, the grace and the strength, even if the particular trial doesn't dematerialize like we would like to see it dematerialize as quickly as we think it should. But He will give you the strength and the grace to overcome the evil or get through the difficulties you face, not decimated by them, but actually stronger. Think of Job. Before he went through it all, it was like he had heard of God. After he had been through it all and he abhorred himself for his failures and his small view of God and the sins he committed and his accusations against God, he said, I abhor myself. And he repented in dust and ashes. And then he said, now it's like I've seen Him. I've seen Him. Sometimes that's what happens. But He does promise for to His children that we will not be decimated by even the most severe trials. And that's what we got to pray on the basis of. And we got to pray on the basis of promises, like, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He will not give us everything we ask for. Why not? Because sometimes, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all too easy for you and me to ask wrongly, to ask selfishly. But God also knows that some things, as wonderful as they might seem to us, we are actually better off without, at least for a time. He also often purposes to teach us things that we could not have learned otherwise than through trials and tribulations in life. God's answer to prayer, remember, to Paul for the removal of the thorn in the flesh is the classic example. Biblical example. Paul, you need it, God said, after he pleaded three times with a certain persistence that it might be removed. He saw it as an impediment to his service, but God said, no, you need it, Paul. Because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect in you. Ultimately, though, every cry of faith in God for help against evil and blessing upon your life, God does hear, and He will answer, and even says speedily. You know, we've got to be careful here. That doesn't mean right away. That doesn't mean as soon as we think He should. We already heard that He may, for good reason, bear long with us. But He will answer and act decisively at the exact time He knows you need it. In that sense, He will be immediately right on schedule, His schedule. And that ought to be a great comfort to us. And that means sometimes we must be patient, very patient. But when the time is right, God will be there immediately. And He will not delay the right provision for the right moment of need. And He'll protect you when Satan is fighting you fiercely, when you cry out to God in faith. He will be at your side, protecting, comforting, and making you strong. Whether Satan is attacking you inside your heart through your own lusts, or through hard and difficult circumstances, or by outward persecution by unbelievers, this is true. God will avenge His elect who cry to Him day and night. God will help you. What does He ask of you? He's not asking payments. He's not asking for recompense. He's asking for your benefit and the blessing of your relationship to Him, that you pray with faith. Earnest faith. Persistent faith. Where do you get that? From the Holy Spirit. Every prayer of faith must be a prayer for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and for Him to take hold of you. Don't give up and lose heart just because you don't see the answers as quickly as you would like or the kind you would like. When God is bearing long with you or me, He may be making you more thankful than you ever would have been when you finally received the blessing. Maybe He has something different and better or better in store. These are not trite sayings. This is the truth. Maybe He's testing you as He tested Job for His own glory. And for your vision of Him. Whatever the reason He bears long, He will answer. And He loves and cares for everyone who believes in Him and in His Son, whom He sent as their Savior from sin. Do you believe? Do you believe? Let that belief be reflected in and heard in your prayer life. Not sporadic, superficial prayers that give up easily, but in real earnest, trusting, regular prayer. Pray for yourself. It's not wrong. Pray for each other. Pray to the glory of your Father, who cares for all your needs so much. If you ever doubt it, just meditate on the cross. Meditate on Christ. On who He is, what He's done, the Lamb of God sent to take away your sins and mine, who suffered hell there in your place and mine. Do you think He will not care? He will not care. Enough to hear you and to respond in His wisdom. Remember this, your triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cares more for you than anyone else does or can. And that includes yourself. You and I sure need to humbly examine our prayers and our prayer life, and to confess to God, and perhaps to each other, where it falls short. And you need to ask God to cleanse you. Will you pray this week for each other? May God bring you and me to our knees in sincere, humble, expectant prayer, which is filled with faith, not in any kind of unjust authority figure, but in a God of perfect justice and pure, undefiled compassion. Amen. Lord, we do not pray as we ought. Help us, Lord. Our hearts resonate with the plea of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Be gracious to us, Lord, in spite of our failures so often, even in prayer. Encourage us, O Lord, by answers that we cannot help but marvel at in response to prayer. And Lord, help us to remember that what we confess, that prayer is the chief part of the life of thanksgiving. And so tomorrow too, when we have a day of thanksgiving, Lord, may we be earnest in our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.